Hopefully you guys are ready. We are locked and loaded this morning. I get the privilege. How many have been here the last 2 weekends here? You've enjoyed a service. Okay. The last couple of weekends, we've been having a student pre-preach a message. Before I would get up and follow them up, they were coming and they're bringing a word. And today is no different. We get the privilege this morning of hearing from Kathleen Trescany. And this young lady is fiery. She is passionate for the Lord. She has definitely had encounters with Jesus. And as she's sharing today from her encounters with the Lord and what the Lord has been speaking to her, I'm telling you, there's a tangible grace on it. I know that the Lord's going to bring a major impact this morning. And so I'm asking you, turn on your honor. Remember that when, as you honor, as you turn your heart towards to receive and to value what someone is giving, that's why there's impact in your life. And so I'm asking you to do that this morning because I know that there's a word from the Lord for you here. Are you with me? Okay, now would you please give the most obnoxious welcome she will ever receive in her entire life here this morning to Kathleen Trescany.
Everyone. I'm not giving the announcements right now. That's kind of new. But thank you so much for having me. I just want to say thanks to Pastor Jamie and Pastor Nicole. A, for just leading the charge on the school, and B, for giving me an opportunity to share. That's just super fun because I love learning, so it's always fun to share what you're learning. And I also definitely want to say thank you to all of you as this church body. I think it was a little over 2 years ago now. When I started coming to the house, and gosh, there really is no other place that I've been like this. So many of you, you know, usually the ones that know me a little better, you know, are a little more involved in the process, but really as a whole group, you guys have loved me at my best and at my not the best and everywhere in between. And so just to have the opportunity to share with you guys, it's like you're the people that I learn from. And there's such a cool exchange that happens in that way. So I just want you all to know that I'm genuinely really grateful for that. And it's super fun to be here. So just a little bit about me, kind of some background. I'm 25. I grew up. I have amazingly devoted parents. They're awesome. And I did grow up with like a foundation of church practice and sort of the mechanics thereof, but it was never something that necessarily hit the heart in my life. And then a little over 3 years ago, my life, probably kind of what happens when you don't actually know God, was in such a state of brokenness that I really actually needed the Lord to break in. And I met Jesus in a very tangible way, and it was amazing. And I remember saying, like, gosh, I feel like my whole life I've been asleep. And I just woke up. Whoa! And I was just starting grad school at the time, and I found myself, I was in classes, and I was like, really distracted because what I was learning in grad school was like far less interesting than this Jesus person that had just knocked on the door of my life. And so I quit grad school to read the Bible, and I read it most of the way through. And I just say all that to tell you that I'm kind of a hungry learner. And so that's really where my message today comes from, is I love learning about who God is. And I'm excited to share a little bit about what I'm learning pretty recently, actually. So does that sound okay? Cool. All right. I would love to just pray, and then I'll jump in. Exhale. Okay. Father, thank you for every heart in this room, God. Thank you for what happens when a group of people who love you choose to love each other and all get in the same room and heaven comes to earth, Lord. I just thank you, God, for the way that you teach us and the way that you grow us. And Father, I ask that everyone that's coming in here today, God, wherever they're at, that there would be some way that the words that come from me would speak to their situation, God, that you would teach them something fresh and something new, Lord, that they would move a step further into knowing you, into intimacy with your heart, God. We love you so, so very much. Amen. All right. So I guess a little bit of my story actually kind of starts with my mom's story. I think a lot of us, you know, things are very generational in our lives. And my mom is the most incredible woman that I know, hands down, no contest. Come talk to me later. Really, though. She's awesome. And she was the oldest girl in a family of 8 kids, so that was kind of a wild ride for her. And growing up, being the oldest girl, her mom wasn't very well, so she spent a lot of her time caring for her younger siblings. And I remember she talked about it, and she loves her siblings, but that was kind of a hard time for her, because instead of being a kid, she was really responsible for a lot more than a lot of, you know, 10, 12, 14-year-olds were. And she grew up in kind of a military-style home, so things were really regimented. And while there are definitely benefits to learning how to operate in that, one of the things that kind of came from that is she had to learn how to open doors for herself. If there was something that she wanted, it was kind of up to her to go after it because there wasn't a lot of support built into her life and really even built into the culture that she grew up in. I remember she was actually, my mom was a state championship track runner. She was amazing. She was super, super fast. And she actually, at that time, it wasn't a requirement that a school had to have like a girls team along with a guys team, but she knew she was fast enough and there was a girls state meet. And so she actually ran with the boys team to get fast enough. It's probably why she won, because you know, when you practice with the guys, you're gonna have to keep up. And so she was amazing, and really a lot of the way that she helped like raise her younger siblings and push them forward, they are all like high flyers. Like, they're amazing. My mom's last name is kind of like a household name in the business world, and a lot of her brothers really do powerful things in that arena, and that's so awesome, and she really helped empower them. But one of the things that when I came along, you know, was important to her was that those same kind of things didn't necessarily happen to me in the same way. And so I grew up really knowing that girls can do anything, right? That phrase, like, girls can do anything, I can do anything. And there's not actually anything wrong with that sentiment. But one of the things that I noticed is as I got older, it turned into sort of this hardened form of independence inside of me. I didn't know the Lord. And the way that I saw the world, the framework that I saw it through was, I don't need people. I especially don't need you. I can do what I need to do myself. And I was kind of proud of it. Like, I'll be honest, it's something that I remember being in school, or like when I was little, you know, we'd be out in the neighborhood and we'd race, like do foot races, and I was like, I'm gonna beat all the boys, I'm gonna beat all the people. And sometimes I would, and I was like, yes, this is awesome. And so I grew up around that girls can do anything kind of thought process, again, which isn't inherently bad. But that mindset of I got this does something inside of you over a long period of time. Now, I don't know about you guys. Maybe, are there any people out there that you don't have to say you currently are, but at some point in your life were kind of an I got this kind of person a little bit? Yeah, yeah, totally. No judgment. I can't judge. So I think that's actually something that a lot of us can relate to. And on top of that, I think it's something that heart position is actually pretty common still in the culture that we live in. I think if you take a look, you know, on the news or just kind of what's happening in the world nowadays, you'll notice that there are a very lot of people that when a decision comes down from an authority figure or there's some kind of structure put on their life, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like I'm starting to notice that the general reaction, even as a culture, is pushback. It's like, heck no. Like, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. I got this. I know what I'm doing, and no way are you going to legislate the way that I live my life. Thank you very much. Right? And I've noticed something now that I've entered the church world and the church environment, that it can be really easy to either A, judge that, or B, tune it out. Because we have our safe environment. We get to come to church. People love us. It's awesome. We're not in the chaos of the protest. We're not out there on the streets feeling the venom or feeling the anger. Maybe some of us work in jobs where we're a little more connected to that, but it's not actually a part of our daily life. And I guess I'm here today with what I'm learning recently. I'm here with a little bit of a challenge for all of us. that maybe there's actually, in that kind of culture environment that we're living in, maybe there's actually a role that we were made to play, not as individuals, but as the church. And I think it has something to do with, it's funny, we have so many like cool things that we're into as the church nowadays, and there's all these buzzwords and identity and sonship, and it's awesome, and those are all good things. But I actually have a challenge that maybe our role in culture right now in that particular part of it, the volatile part of it, actually has to do with submission. And that's not like a flashy word nowadays. And I'll be honest, as a Christian, it was pretty low on my list of interest words. Like, yeah, I'll look into that someday when it matters. But I actually think that there's something there that if we look into what God's heart is for submission, we're going to find that there's a key to unlock change in our culture. And that, to me, is incredible. I mean, and it's not something that I wouldn't have gone there myself, but I had an experience with the Lord about a month and a half ago now that really changed the way that I saw this kind of stuff. So for those of you that know me better, like probably a lot of you don't necessarily know this, but for a number of years, a challenge in my life has been like these feelings of anxiety or fear that will crop up. I don't know if anyone else has ever been there. I'm sure none of you. But for me, that's been kind of a personal journey of learning how not to walk in fear and how not to walk in anxiety. And it's something that when I met the Lord, I had so much change internally that it definitely shifted, but it was still something I couldn't quite weed out of my life. Does that make sense? And so about a month and a half ago, I had a birthday, and a very good friend of mine gave me this scarf. And it was blue, and it was beautiful. And this friend is very prophetic, so sometimes she says things. I'm a little newer at this rodeo. She says things that, like, don't actually make sense to me, but I'm just like, okay. And so she gave me the scarf for my birthday, and she said, here's this scarf. Like, this is going to be a covering for you. And I was like, cool. Thank you. It's really pretty. And so I took the scarf, and a few days later, I'm sitting in my bed having some quiet time with the Lord, and I'm noticing that there's that same pit of fear in my stomach, and it's creeping up in me, and I'm like, oh, at this point, I'm just, like, frustrated. Like, are you serious? Like, emotions, just chill. We're fine. We're good. Promise. And that fear is rising up in me, and all of a sudden, I hear the Holy Spirit say, Kathleen, go get the scarf. And I'm like, okay. So I walk across my room, I pick up the scarf, and I go back and I sit on my bed. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me again. And he says, Kathleen, I want you to drape the scarf over your head like this. And so I took it and I put it over my head. And all of a sudden it was like complete peace. Like, everything inside of me that had been tilted sideways was lined up. And I was totally at peace. And in that moment, this verse pops into my head. This was probably, in terms of, like, my least favorite Bible verses, this is, like, maybe number one or two. So we're going to go. If you want to open your Bibles, you're welcome to. I'll read it. It's 1 Corinthians 11:3-5. And I want to preface this by saying this is not me. Well, I'll read it and then I'll explain. But okay, 1 Corinthians 11:3-5. And Paul's speaking to the church and he says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays and prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Gross. And that verse pops into my head. And it's funny how God will use the thing that most offended you to teach you something. Now, I'm not saying that this is God telling all of you that you need to wear head coverings. Please don't hear that from this message. Because that's not the point. It's a prophetic picture of submission. It's not a command in that sense. Are we good on that? Okay, cool. So he shows me this verse, and I'm wearing the scarf, and all of a sudden I realize that my whole life, I've been fighting submission like my life depended on it. It was like my heart was in like an arm wrestle, and you are definitely not going to take me down. And in that moment, I realized that submission means letting someone cover you. It's not about control, and it's not about fear. And a lot of us have had maybe parental figures, maybe leaders, maybe people that have broken that image and shattered that mirror a little bit. But it's actually about love and protection and empowerment. And I'm sitting here under this scarf like weeping because it's so easy to get offended and God's actually just trying to tell you who he is. And that means something, you know? That means something. And I realized that true submission, yes, it's a matter of the will. We in the church, a lot of times we make it a matter of the will. Are you going to bend your will or not? Right? But it actually starts as a matter of the heart. That's where it starts. And I realized that true submission requires you to be fully uncovered if you're going to submit to the covering of someone else. And that's like not the place that we want to be. That's probably our deepest fear as humans, is to be exposed and defenseless. And oh my gosh, at least in my heart, there's something in me that when someone suggests that I'm like, no, are you kidding me? But if you want to submit your heart to God, there's actually a place that you have to go to where you're willing to let go of self-protection so that God can be your protector. Because for some reason, I would like to have words with him about this, but he only designed us with room for one person in that place. And if it's you, it's not him. And I'll be real with you guys. I've been living as a Christian, but that person was still me. I love you, Lord, but heck no, I'm not about to be exposed and defenseless before you. But here's the thing. Are you ever going to trust someone that you don't know is good in that place? Like, do you actually trust someone until they've been good to you when you have nothing to hide behind? I don't know if you actually do. So what does submission actually look like for us? I don't love it, and it's still a work in progress in my own heart. But I think it looks like letting go of the things that cover you and inviting God into that space with you. What is that for you? You know, is it looking really on top of things? Is it having your life together? Is it being, you know, the guy that never breaks a sweat? Or is it being the woman that doesn't care what anyone thinks or cares a little too much? Is it food? What is it? What are the things that you use to medicate your heart and actually separate yourself from the one that wants direct access? You know, what does that look like for you? Because I think the Holy Spirit's saying something to all of us right now about what that is. And kind of circling back to what's happening in the world right now, I think this is actually, like, what if submission isn't a side issue? And what if it's the issue? What if people in the world actually need to know that God is trustworthy? And what if we can't actually preach that with our lives until we really believe it? And we live that way. I'm saying this to myself, y'all. Like, I'm 3 years into this rodeo, and trust is still a touchy issue sometimes. But I want to propose to you guys that it's not actually optional either. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's taking it, a posture that starts with your heart towards the Lord, and it's bringing it down into your real life. Because the way that you trust God actually is the way that you're going to trust other people. So here's my challenge for us as a church, is to start asking each other what that actually looks like. You know, it starts with the personal, but it actually always ends, well, it doesn't even end. But it always is important corporately too. So what does that look like for us as the house church? Well, if it means that you've got to be uncovered before God, it also means you got to be uncovered before people. Now, I'm not saying that's every person in this room. I'm not saying that this is necessarily your context. I'm not going to put that on you. But I think God's asking you, all right, I'm your first one, but who are the people in your life that you submit to? If you're married, you probably have an easy answer. But even if you're not married, who are the people in your life that you're actually willing to be fully uncovered before and allow them to be the ones that put the scarf over you on your worst day and in your worst moment? Like, how many of us have come in here even on a Sunday morning with, like, your church clothes on and your church game on and you're looking good and you're like, I'm ready to worship, holla, you know? And that's awesome, but how many of us actually can hide behind having it together? Did you know you can actually hide behind your spiritual gifts? You know? And there's a whole world out there of people that have been really burnt by authority and really burnt by leadership. And even though I think we need to hold people accountable for the way that they live their life, I think there's something that we're supposed to model as the church body that speaks a different word. Because they're not actually looking at God yet, so they're looking at us. And when we submit to each other, when we create an environment that actually is a safety net, when we come into an environment and we're willing to be uncovered and the person next to you is the one who covers you and all of a sudden you're all linked together, there's some kind of safety in that the world is desperate for. They're desperate for it and they're going to scream and cover up themselves until they see it. Oh, sorry. I've just been that person. And I know those people. Sorry. Should have brought Kleenex. Doesn't happen all the time, I promise. Yeah, these aren't people that you can moralize into the kingdom. The rightness of your theology is not what's going to bring them to God. They have to see it. They have to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're his body, y'all. That's what he's asking of us. He's saying, are you willing to risk it? Are you willing to be vulnerable so that someone out there can come in and know that God is trustworthy? You guys, he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy, and it's time that we preach that with our lives. And it's time that we took the risk of trusting someone that could potentially hurt us because they're imperfect and they're working on being the best reflection of him that they can be. But it's worth it for those people, you guys. It's worth it for the friends that I still have, that I still have coffee with, you know? And they're so burnt by the church. And that's not a shame on us and that's not a blame on us, but it is a call to be something more. And he loves us and he is trustworthy. He is. And you guys, if we start doing that, if we start with him and we go to that place of our deepest fear and we know that he's good, then we can do it with people. And when we do it with people, we become a safety net. And when we become a safety net, when he puts us as a city on a hill, then people know that he's safe. They're not running away because they hate safety. They're running away because they don't know that he's good. And they don't know that he's a refuge. And so I guess that's what I'm here to say, is that I'm still a work in progress too. You know, trust is the currency of relationship. And it's hard, and all of us have experiences that have maybe made that harder. But we can do it. We can do it. We can trust God and we can trust people. And if we do that, there is a whole world that will change when they see it. So I just want to invite Pastor Jamie up. And if it's okay, I'd love to pray that. Does that sound okay? Oh. God, thank you that you are trustworthy. That you are the one that we can go to for shelter and for refuge, that you'll never turn us away. That in our most exposed moment, Father, you are the one that covered our nakedness. You're that one, God. And Father, I ask that every person in this room, God, today, this week, in the upcoming season, whatever that looks like for them, God, that the thread of trust would be woven into that. That whatever you're doing in their life, God, you would be building trust with them. God, that they would be able to submit and defer their will to you, God, because they know you're that good. Because they know that you are that good, God. It's never been about control for you. It's always been about love. You know every person in here better than they know themselves. And Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in each person's life, and I say more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Wow.
Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray right now that that covering would wash over us. Your presence, Lord, that freedom would come in new ways, expression, Father, but you would unlock the hearts of each individual. Thank you for that, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. Okay. You know, I don't want to shift gears too far. I do want to just say something. You know, Kathleen, where'd you go? There you are. That word right there is, I mean, you brought some amazing meat around that structure for people this morning, and it's a really important word, so good job. Yeah, good job. You know, one of the reasons why my children feel so secure is because they have a dad who's in charge at home. Security, even we see this in parenting. It's like parenting 101, and I would encourage you folks, if you have children, one of the reasons why temper tantrums exist is because a child is attempting to find the boundaries. They throw a fit until they can find out who's in charge. And they're asking the question, is it you or is it me? And when you appease a temper tantrum, you actually are telling them that they're in charge. Boom. This is actually why it's a sign of sonship that your Father in heaven disciplines you. Because without discipline, a child will not feel loved or safe or secure. So unless you're willing to discipline, understand that the temper tantrums, the expressions of outrage and this rage that you actually are seeing, even in your teenager, part of it is around boundaries and a sense of insecurity. And if you would give them security, if you would let them know that there is a God who is in charge and that there's a mom and dad who are in charge, they don't need you to be their friends. They need you to be their parents. Mic drop. All right. Hey, Chad, can you hear the feedback there? Yeah, okay. John 10. One of the things that creates that sense of connectedness and understanding of covering is what we're actually going to talk about this morning. You're going to find this in, it's a thread throughout the scripture, but I'm going to hit this message as quickly as I can here, and then we're going to get some ministry from the students, and it's going to be a great afternoon. But John chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 5 there. It says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "he who does not enter the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Everyone repeat after me, the shepherd of the sheep. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know a stranger's voice." Okay, hearing the voice of the Lord is what gives you a sense of family identity. It is what assigns or gives you the sense of authority or covering. When you hear Jesus' voice, it calms your storm. When you hear Jesus' voice, you know that he is there with you, and his peace and his rule, the realm of his authority, it rests on your circumstance, it touches your situation, and it causes everything to go calm. Because once you know he is in the room and he is large and in charge, then you get to go back to being a kid. Okay, it's actually his voice that causes these things. This is why it's so important, actually, the form of theology and the belief system that you have, that you not silence God's voice through your belief system. The Lord is still speaking today. Okay, we went over this last week. I hit it as hard as I could last week. But the reality that God is still speaking today is very important. Please don't, through your theology, attempt to make God silent because he wrote a book. He is very much a communicative, loving father who is directly involved in your life. He's not distant. It's his voice that gives you your sense, your family name, your identity. It's his voice that gives you your calling. He goes before you and then calls you out. It's his voice that settles the storm. It settles the issue. It calms your temper tantrum. And it is his voice, that brings correction, direction, help, aid. And if you look at the verse 5 again, look at that. A stranger, they simply will not follow. You know, the word stranger there is kind of a funny word. The word stranger, the definition of it simply means not family. Not family. Sheep know when it is a voice that's within their family. Sheep know the sound of a father's voice. Sheep know the sound of the shepherd's voice. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, can I tell you that you know his voice? And a stranger's voice, someone who's outside of the family, that doesn't bear the family resemblance. Okay, now I have 7 children. And there are moments when my child will, it doesn't matter which one it is because it happens to all of them, where they will be expressing something to me and I will look in their face and their expression, their mannerisms, their movements, their, you know, the inflection of their voice, and I will stop and I'll go, you are just like your mother. You look in a good way. Yes, she's pointing out from the front row. Absolutely in a good way. The bad only happens when they look like me, okay? But they look and they sound just like their mom. And maybe you've had this experience where you meet someone's child and you're like, you're just like your dad. Has this ever happened to you? You know, you can see and you can hear the family resemblance within the sound of their voice. And that right there is what this word gives meaning to. A stranger's voice, you simply will not follow. Now, keep following down with me. Okay, so in the sound of the voice, actually, there is the calling unto family. Truly. In the sound of his voice, it assigns your family name. It gives you a sense of identity. In the sound of his voice, it answers things that you didn't even know you were asking. As soon as you hear him speak, it's done. Keep traveling down, starting verse 11 there. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who is not the owner of the sheep, when he sees a wolf coming, he leaves and the sheep flee, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this is the one that we're coming to that I wanted to get to. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus is speaking these words to a primarily Jewish audience. Who up until this point have been the place and the people that the Lord, God, the creator of heaven and earth, has revealed himself to. Primary revelation has gone to this people. In some way, these are God's chosen people, and that is an exclusion to everyone else at the time. When Jesus says, I have other sheep, and they're from different flocks, that is news to them. This is a revelatory moment. Now, I grew up in a denominational church. Anybody else grew up in Catholic, Lutheran? They're from way up north there, don't you know? Baptist, where are my Presbyterians at? Come on, we're a melting pot now, right? Okay, I grew up also in a denominational church. And like all good denominational churches, we thought we were right. Am I telling the truth? Listen, you thought you were right. And then you heard, and this is the unfortunate piece about listening to other voices, is that you hear your father's voice echoing through someone else from a different perspective, and then you realize, whoops, I guess I don't know everything. Right? And it shatters your worldview. Jesus is saying, I got other sheep. Can I tell you today, church? There are other sheep out there. Listen, there are many things that I love about our church, and I think we do better. But there are other sheep. And what Jesus is saying, look at it again, let's just read it, verse 16. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. That is a call to unity. It's a call to unity in the body of Christ. And maybe you've heard preachers preach on this subject. We love the idea of like, hey, it's all one church, right? One Father, one baptism, one Lord of all, Jesus. One way, you know, one truth, one life. Can't get to the Father any other way except through Jesus. Like this is, we can all agree on these things. I'm assuming you're sitting here this morning because you have some kind of agreement with that. Or you got drug in here, which, welcome. But there's a call towards unity, and we have a heart's desire for it, and maybe at some level you think to yourself, why can't we all just get along? You know, this is a multi-layered problem, but I want to point towards the solution. And it may not necessarily be what we've thought it was. There's a lot of human effort, a lot of human ingenuity, a lot of programs, events. Like, we hold up a banner for some worthy cause and we try to rally all the different camps in the body of Christ to get to that one place. We're all going to fill up a stadium. It's awesome. I love all of it. How do we actually become one? How does the body of Christ become one flock versus all the separate, segregated? What is it that actually heralds the flocks to become one flock? I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock. What is it that causes sheep from another pen to come together to be one flock? His voice. His voice. It's his voice. It's his voice that gives our family name. It's his voice that settles the issue. It's his voice that brings direction, correction, all that other stuff. It's his voice. It's his voice, if you're here last week, that drives our prayer life and makes it successful. It's his voice, listening and obeying, that brings joy. It's his voice, listening, obeying, bearing fruit, that brings glory to the Father. It's his voice that causes the pure washing of the water of the word to cleanse your conscience and to have you actually feel like you are truly righteous and holy on this earth. It's his voice that's causing that in your life.
It's his voice from the mercy seat that is speaking over you and washing you, cleansing all the dust of this age and all the defilement that happens. When he speaks, it's a done issue. When he speaks, the provision is released. When he speaks, the bridge is built, and what you couldn't do before, all of a sudden you can do. It's his voice that opens the door that no man can open and shuts issues that no man can shut. His voice. Lots of human effort. Lots of human effort. Nothing wrong with human effort. But I think we all kind of know when you end up at the rally and then it's not his voice speaking from the platform, and you kind of like, yeah, and when you look around, you go, what am I doing here? And there's a disillusionment that happens because in one aspect we are forming community, but there's no commune. That communion, the union of the communication that only can happen when it's his voice resounding off our hearts. You ever had a small group, Bible study? You get together every week. Like, Bible study's great. You're learning stuff. It's awesome. But when, now again, this would never happen to you. It's just happening only to the neighbor, the person sitting next to you. Okay? You ever had a Bible study, a group? You get together on a regular basis, but when crisis hits your life, they wouldn't actually be the people you'd call. Okay, on some level, you know you actually have communion and community with another group of people. And this over here, it's nice for Bible study, but it doesn't, it ain't real. I better sit down for this one. Come on, can we just talk real for a moment here? Can I tell you that in the church age, in these days, we have become experts in gathering crowds, experts in keeping crowds, because we know the dynamics that keep people engaged, and if we just keep doing the 5 points of church growth, we keep people's butts in chairs. There's percentages on if I can get you to volunteer, if I can get you to contribute, if I can get you to join some small group, if I can get you to do all these things. There's little buttons that the church world, organizational world, has pushed in order to manipulate the masses to stay. And then the consumer age, where we get used to the niceties of all the different buttons that organizations have pushed. In the consumer age, I know that I can get what I want at the church down the street, and so I just shop around until I find the place where I get all my needs met. Hey, maybe we are that to you. I don't know. But I can tell you this, that when the stuff actually hits the fan, you will be searching your heart for the ones you actually are in community with. It's not a joke. This is what the problem with, the millennial generation and the church world right now is having. A very hard time with what we have coined the millennials. You wonder why older churches are dying. Because you're not playing the game right. Older churches are dying because they're still expecting that the voice of Jesus is enough. Yeah, ouch. See, in the consumer age, in the Facebook age, the Twitter age, the whatever, it is possible to be connected without actually being connected. And because I actually am a studied and learned person when it comes to organizational dynamics, my father is a church planter, my uncles actually were
considered experts in this field actually understand these things. I've read many books on the subject and have been schooled well in the arts of leadership. And I know the difference between manipulation and true shepherding. And for me personally, this is something that I refuse to engage in. I'm not going to manipulate. Just not going to. Human energy can cause connection, but it is unable to produce communion. If you're lonely today and you're in the midst of a crowd, it's because something is missing. If you're lonely today, you don't feel connected with people, okay, it's because something is missing. And you don't need another potluck, and you don't need another alpha course, and you don't need another, you know, fill in the blank, right? Come on, it's not the five-step blog that's going to solve your problem. Yeah. You know what a blog is? Young people, you got me. That's looking at some of the older people, they're like, blog. It isn't human energy. It's not our cleverness around systems of small groups. It's not any of that kind of stuff. It's actually what happens when Jesus' voice resonates between two people. See, if you're in a small group, if you're in a Bible study, and the Lord is speaking in the midst of that, and there's a true ministry, true fellowship of the Spirit, where it's his voice resounding in that group, your hearts will be knit together, and it will be like, you will feel family. It's amazing. There's also another dynamic that happens. It's actually possible for you to come in here and be in a crowd. You know, there's probably 400 people in the room today. It's possible for you to be in a crowd like this, and the voice of Jesus ride along some sermon that somebody is speaking, resonate off your heart, and you will actually have a divine supernatural encounter where the corporate group of people will feel like family. Amen. Afterwards, you'll be like, hey, you know, and you'll be talking to a stranger, and they'll be like your long-lost brother. Am I telling the truth? Or it's possible, if your heart is offended, that you're unable to hear the Lord's voice. And as a result, it won't matter where you go. It's not the church. It's not that Bible study group. It's not the people. It's what has shut down your ability to hear God's voice through other people that is actually killing your community. That's a good word, Pastor Jamie. Keep going. You just going. There's a lot of cleverness in. There's a lot of cleverness. There's a lot of the kind of the analytics, if you will, of what moves the masses. And there is nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. In fact, most of the systems and structures that we utilize, they're awesome. They're actually really, really good. They're amazing. As long as the Lord's voice is included in it. If the Lord's voice is included in it, if his voice, if the Spirit of God is able to move and to breathe and actually speak in the context, it doesn't matter the structure. Okay, and young people, I need to say this to you because there is this kind of anti-organizational church thing that's out there. And that's not the solution. Okay, the anti-organizational churches. Okay, so we're going to move to the home group structure. We're going to move to the unchurch, the e-church, or the, I don't know. There's all these different versions of church out there, like the organic church. What does organic mean anyway? I don't know. You know, there's all these kind of structures. It's not the structure. It's not the structure. It's whether his voice is speaking. It's the condition of your own heart. And this is the amazing thing, and maybe you've had this experience. Whatever church you got saved in, that was like you met Jesus in this church, whatever the church it was.
It doesn't matter the denomination, it doesn't matter the stream, it doesn't matter the ministry. When you got saved, that first church experience was heaven on earth for you. Life flowed through. Every time the pastor preached, life flowed. And then one day, you got smart. You did. You got smart. You got smarter than the pastor, and you became offended at something that he said. You got smarter than that Bible study group leader because you read some book. You got smart. You became an expert in some field, and when you became an expert in some field, you shut down the ability to hear the Lord's voice through common vessels, and as a result, you stopped having community, and the offense in your heart shut down the anointing that was on that pastor's life, and you were done. You might as well go find a new one. Hey, maybe that's why you're sitting in my church this morning. God bless you. I'm glad to have you. Now, don't fall for it again. Don't fall for it again. Can I tell you that if you have been here longer than 3 months, it doesn't even take 3 months. Okay, let's be honest. If you've ever heard me preach before, there was an opportunity for you to be offended. There was somewhere in there. I mean, this morning, geez, like, you're there. Okay, but you got to recognize you're not actually smarter than God, and He knows what you need, and you need people. You need people. You need people with the Spirit of God, and when you can hear the shepherd's voice resonating through that, like Kathleen pointed out this morning, you'll be covered, your anxiety will be gone, you'll be amongst cover, like you'll be in community, you'll have common union with people. When you share communion, there'll be an actual partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus, and it'll be through people, and you know what happens? You get healthy. You get healthy and you stay healthy. Or get offended and go find somebody else and have 3 months in another new church where you're uprooting again. We're on to the next place. Don't fall for the trap. Don't do it. Acts 2:42-47. They were all continually devoting themselves. This is right after the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost happens, the Holy Spirit gets poured out. It is awesome! Encounter, deep encounter with the Holy Ghost. The sound of heaven is resonating in Jerusalem. What an amazing time to be alive in that place. Sound of heaven is resonating. Everyone is shaking with it. Thousands of people have gotten instantly saved. Boom. Baptismal tanks outside of the temple for the ceremonial washing, they are being used every day for baptizing people into Christ Jesus. What an amazing picture. Thousands being added. And it says, it talks about the condition of what, this is Acts 2:42, the condition of what they were experiencing. Look at this. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now that right there sounds like a 4-point sermon on what you're going to hear from the average pastor once a year in order to highlight all the different programs you need to be a part of. It is. Here's a vision for the year. We're going to do these 4 things, and Jesus is going to save the nations. Weren't offended before, here you go. If I got any pastors in the room, seriously, you should listen to what I'm saying right now. You should hear it from the heart. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling this sense of awe. Many signs and wonders were taking place. Everyone, all those who had believed, were together and they had all things in common. They began selling their properties and their possessions. They were sharing them with all, anyone that have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Sounds like a pretty awesome experience, doesn't it? Yeah. How did that happen?
Well, Pastor, it's because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, yep, sure. Had to be something else, though, too, because we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the whole city ain't getting saved right now. And they all. How many is that? All? They all had one mind. What? They all had one mind. Okay, I could bring up any point of doctrine, and we could get 400 opinions on it. Would you like me to try? Okay. Jesus said, they become one flock when I speak. Look back. Now, verse 42 and verse 46 have become models for people to build their churches on programs. This is the way we do church. This is the system. This is the structure. These are the things we have to do. We have to have small groups and we have to have large gatherings. We need to start having meals together because everybody knows if you have meals together, then true community happens. Listen, I had lunch every day growing up in a public school cafeteria. And I think I am still in touch with, like, I don't even know, maybe like two or three of them people. They weren't family. It wasn't the meal, okay? It's not the potluck dinner. Something else was happening. There's nothing wrong with meals. I love meals. It's actually really great when it's in addition to this thing. Now, what's this thing? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Jesus had just spent 3.5 years giving his words as a stewardship into the hands of these, was 12, and then it became 11 people. And when those people, the apostles, they took Jesus' words, when they would teach daily in the temple, they were literally just taking of what Jesus had said and feeding it to people. And Jesus' words, the shepherd's words, were resonating off of people's hearts, and they were becoming one. How important is it just to say what Jesus is saying? Ah. How important is it to just get rid of the agenda and just do what he's doing? Really important. How important is it? How important is it for moms and dads, for you and your family, the family dynamics, to be speaking what you're hearing the Lord say about your family and teaching your children how to hear the voice of the Lord? And doing that kind of dynamic in your home, how important is it? Well, it's the difference between having family for life or just being related. There is a divine work that happens in the hearts of people that hear Jesus' voice. It's a true connection that cannot be severed. It's amazing. You could meet a stranger today and you guys pray together. And God speak into that little prayer meeting. And after you're done, you say amen. Right? Jesus' name, amen. You'll look up and your eyes will lock. I love you! Because Jesus spoke into it. Or you could have that awkward moment where you pray together and it is cold as ice afterwards because it was just straight up religiously awkward. Amen, Pastor Jamie. It's his voice. John 17. Let me just read this for you, and we'll close with this. I'm going to emphasize certain words. This is John 17, verses 13 through 21. Now, this is the high priestly prayer, and it's the reason why we have the National Day of Prayer, the unity gatherings, and the everything else, because we know it's on Jesus' heart for us to be in unity with the rest of the body of Christ. We know it is. Now, again, I'm going to read this with certain emphasis on certain words, and you tell me afterwards what's the common thread. But now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy and it may be full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. they're not of the world, and as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth of your word, because it is truth. As you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. For their sakes, I have sanctified myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for them alone, but for also those who would believe in me through their word, that they may be one. My prayer this morning is that authentic, true unity would happen. It's not that the efforts of man aren't worth spending. It's worth spending effort building community and connection and all these things. Programs, all good. Small groups, all good. But for you as a follower of Jesus, if you would just bring the word of the Lord into your work environment, stuff would change. If you would just bring the word of the Lord, you would hear from him, and every time you come together with other believers, someone would bring a psalm, a spiritual song, a hymn, some prophetic word. Somebody would hear from Jesus and speak it. Then that connection with one another, there would be a supernatural element to it, and stuff would happen. If you would just do that in your family life, if you would just do that in your work life, if you would just bring Jesus with you and tune in, what's he saying? And then do that, speak that, stuff would change. The supernatural would break out. The supernatural would break out, and we would have a heavenly, heaven on earth thing happening around you. And there would be daily people being added to our number because of that. The world will know us because of our love, right? Yeah. Okay? That's not just human effort. That is the actual reality of a common bond happening between hearts, demonstrating this thing. And that bridge, that's built because Jesus' voice has called us both. Jesus' voice is speaking in the midst of us. Just stand to your feet today. To repeat after me, I know the Lord's voice. I am his sheep. I hear his voice. I follow it. Father, I'm asking this morning that you would cause the voice of your word to resonate off of hearts. God, that we would be done playing the church game, and that we would become unoffendable by one another, that our hearts would be unlocked in a softness, in a pliability, Lord God, that our heartstrings would no longer be rigid, but they would be able to vibrate with the sound of your voice. God, that we would be able to hear one another. God, that you would do a work among us, a supernatural work among us, recognizing that each person is speaking your voice. Each person, Lord, has the capacity. God, I'm asking this morning that you would do that supernatural work among us. Holy Spirit, if there is a point of offense where we have shut down your voice, Lord, in a community of people, God, we've shut down your voice because we got offended, because somebody did something that hurt us, because of whatever reason. Holy Spirit, I'm asking this morning that you would point out those areas to us right now. Bring them to memory right now, Lord. Come on, if you got offended by a church environment, you're like, boom, I'm done, whatever. Listen, you've moved forward with life. It's okay. Okay? Now it's time, though, to go back in your own heart and get that stuff rooted out of your soil so that you can grow again. Holy Spirit, right now I'm asking that you would touch each heart, that you would highlight, Lord, any area where we're needing to repent. Jesus, we hear you speaking. We hear you knocking this morning. And we open the door of our hearts that we could have fellowship with you again, fellowship with your body. Lord, I pray for a divine knitting together this morning. There are some in here, you don't have a home church, you don't have a home community, because it's almost like there's a vagabond thing on you. You've been far away, but it's actually because you're hardened. Something happened and you're stuck and you don't know how to get back. It's this. Offense, repent, stop. Go back, remember. Unlock the door of your heart again. Let him speak. Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to come, to breathe on each heart, Lord. Unlock, Lord, unlock our hearts. Unlock the hardening, Jesus. Make us pliable again, Lord, that you could pour your wine into us. Make us pliable again, Jesus, that we could hear what you're saying in this hour of history.
Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. Come on, would you just invite him? Lord, speak to me. What are you saying to me, Jesus? What are you saying to me, Jesus? If you came in here today and you found yourself hardened in heart, and so you don't feel the closeness or the fellowship of Jesus' voice, but you've known it in history, you've known it in past, but you're feeling far away from him, listen, he's at the door of your heart, and he's knocking this morning. And if you would hear his voice and open the door, he would come in, and he would have communion and fellowship with you. His body, the church, the body of Christ, here this morning, we're knocking on the door of your heart, and we're saying to you this morning, don't harden your heart. Soften your heart. Let the body of Christ, let the church have another chance at this. Make yourself vulnerable again. Let people back into your life. Don't harden yourself. I want us just to pray along with me this morning. We're gonna pray this corporate prayer of repentance and inviting Jesus back in. And for some, that's gonna be a deep meaning and something specific. And for others, maybe you're just praying along with me. But for those who your heart is connected to this moment, God is about to do something supernatural in your life. If you'll open the door of your heart, if you'll let him in, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right now is the moment. Open your heart. Let him in. Do you repeat after me? Every voice. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus. That he died on the cross for me. That he shed his blood for me. Thank you, Jesus. I receive you today. I open up my life and I surrender all to you. Please wash me, Jesus. Please forgive me, Jesus. Please cleanse me. Remove everything that's hindering that I could walk in fellowship with you and your body. Holy Spirit, I invite you. Fill me. Blow across my life. Give me vision. Let me hear your voice. Let me be led by you, that I might be a child of God, and that this family of God could be my family too. Lord, right now, would you seal hearts? Just seal hearts. Would you seal hearts? God, we pray these things this morning in the precious and the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody who agreed with that said, amen. We'll be right back.